Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off last week as I taught. We finished chapter 14. It was an amazing scene. Jesus goes back to this place called Gennesaret. And if you remember the story, that's the place where Jesus went and the demon-possessed person was there and he cast the demons into the swine. And they ran off the cliff, and they wanted to chase Jesus out of the town, out of this place, because that probably was their livelihood, and they wanted nothing to do with this man called the Christ. And so the one he healed, the man who had been demon-possessed, Jesus healed, he asked Jesus, hey, can I go with you? Let me come with you. And Jesus said, no, stay here. Wow. Sounds cold, doesn't it? You can't come with me. But I want to come with you. You can't come with me. Stay here. And I'm sure that person didn't know Jesus' plan. Remember, the disciples were told, as you were with us in the book of Acts, to go and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to be empowered. And it had been 40 days already that Jesus was risen. And then they go and they wait. And they wait for another 10 days. Imagine after the second day, what's going on? Third day, fourth day, fifth day. It doesn't tell us that they were impatient. I'm just telling you probably what I would be doing, right? Waiting upon the Lord, not knowing his plan. And yet we saw unfold that they were all there, millions of people for the feast, and Jesus empowered them with the Spirit of God to speak in foreign languages so that those who were there could hear the message of the gospel. Only God knew that. They had to wait for God to reveal it to themselves. This man in Gennesaret, if I'm pronouncing that right, was demon-possessed. Jesus healed him, cast the spirits into the swine. He asked to go with Jesus. Jesus says, wait here, and Jesus leaves. Now, in our story in Matthew chapter 14, where we left off, just recapping, Jesus goes back there. What was this man doing that whole time? He was evangelizing. He was showing people, look what Jesus did. Matter of fact, everybody knew what happened. He began to talk to them. He began to minister to them. Because here's what happened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the man that the place was recognized him, and when the men of the place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might that he might only touch them with the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly well. How did they know about Jesus? This man testified, look what God has done. And at the perfect timing, when Jesus comes back, they bring those who are sick and needy. It's a picture of a certainly a physical thing, but a picture of a spiritual need too. There are people sick and dying in the world, and we need to bring them to Jesus. We need to tell them about Jesus. Look what Jesus has done in my life. Look what he's done in your life. And at the perfect time, Jesus comes back. They recognize him. Why? How? They heard about him. This man testified. And so, an amazing scene, because we don't always know what the future holds, right? We're waiting. We have our plans. We're anticipating something to happen. You know, our plan was to perhaps acquire the other church that we were in. Who knows, right? That wasn't God's plan because we're here. So we be flexible. We wait, but we're always talking about the Christ, right? So Matthew 15, before we start, I just want to make one point. God had made two promises in Genesis chapter 22 and then 2 Samuel 7. God had made two promises. Now the question who is he get his authority from? This is the opening part of chapter 15. God had made two promises, one to Abraham. In Genesis 22:18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of you, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham's descendants would bless all the nations. And the descendants of Abraham in Galatians 3:16 identifies a descendant as Jesus Christ. The world would be blessed. Second promise was to David in 2 Samuel 7. verses 12 through 16 for you note takers. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set you up. I will set your seed after you and will become, it will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne for his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, for your throne shall be established forever. David's descendants would be the king over all, an entire eternal kingdom, and that is Jesus Christ as well. So here now in chapter 15, they will question his authority. Who are you? And why are your disciples doing such things? Well, Jesus had made these promises. He had come on the scene at the perfect timing, as spoken of. He begins to unfold, showing who he is through these miracles, these signs and wonders. Listen, the signs and wonders were to authenticate the message and the messenger. And Jesus is here. Matthew tells us it establishes Jesus as king. So the chapter built on the theme of Jesus' authority over religion, over race, and over resources. Over religion, he confronts the Pharisees, verses 1 through 20, which we're going to get through. He speaks of races. He encounters a Gentile woman, verses 21 through 31. And then resources. He's going to feed another multitude of people in 32 and 39. So let's pick it up in verse 1 through 9 in chapter 15 in the book of Matthew. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to the father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God.' And then he need not honor his mother or father. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites, he calls them. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" If you have your own Bible, underline that. Highlight this. This is very important. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. Well, who were they? Who were the scribes? Scribes were like legal clerks. They transcribed, they edited, and they interpreted text and such. The Pharisees were the bigwigs from Jerusalem. They were members of the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, the highest spiritual authorities. And they traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee. That's about 80 miles. The intention of setting Jesus straight for violating their traditions. Listen, word has gone out. Jesus had fed 5,000 people, remember? In chapter 14. Everybody heard about what was going on. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He fed the people who were hungry. The miracles have been happening. They heard about it. And they saw their traditions as being on par alongside with God's commandments. He says, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So there was a tradition the Jews had to, through the oral law, and the written law, the tradition was they would have to wash their hands, ceremonial washing, before they ate. I was an altar boy, come from the Catholic background, and at a certain point during the Mass, me and the alternate altar boy, we would get up. One of us would grab the water, and the other one would grab the basin, and at perfect timing, we'd walk up to the side of the altar. The priest would come, and at the perfect timing, we would, depending on who's holding what, if I was holding the water, I would sprinkle water over his hand, and the other kid would hand him a towel, and he would ceremonially wash his hands from all sin before he went and did the Mass. And these are traditions. They do it today. The problem with traditions is they're not the Word of God. And that washing made him no holier than anything else. The tradition is that this is a holy altar here, and the sacristy has leftover communion in it. It's a picture of the Holy of Holies. There's a veil, as you see, separating the bread. And they believe the transubstantiation, that when they purchase the blood or bread and bring it before the priest, he raises it up as a sacrifice to God. Accept this gift and the gift of our hands for the good of all his church. And at the perfect time, as he raises it up, I would ring the bells to make it sound spiritual. But this was their traditions. And only the priests can do this. And they believe in their traditions, the Catholic Church, that the Spirit of God then enters into that bread and it gives all those who receive it grace. So these are ceremonials and rituals and traditions of the church and of man, but not of God. It's an actual apostasy that we have an altar and we're sacrificing Jesus' sacrifice. Accept this sacrifice of our hands for the good of God and all his church. And at that perfect timing, when the bells ring, they believe in what's called transubstantiation. So any communion that's left over is sitting in this sacristy here. And only the priest can go up there. We're not allowed to. And when you walk past this, you're just supposed to genuflect and make the sign of the cross. Now, this is in your head every day, if you go to a parochial school, which I did. And if you drive by the church, you're actually passing this, so you make the sign of the cross. Now, I was in my 20s and had left the Catholic Church, but I was in my 20s, and when I would drive by the Catholic Church, St. Coleman's, I would be doing this. It was just automatic that I would do this. It was a tradition. It was something that was embedded in me to be holy, and it's very hard to get people out of the traditions that they've learned. Because it seems holy, right? It seems right, and they're doing it. And yet, this is what Jesus, when he came, he turned them upside down. These traditions are of men. The washing and the cleansing to make you no holier at all. In fact, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they were doing behind the scenes. You see, they weren't taking care of their mothers and fathers, which they were supposed to. They could claim anything was a sacrament to God. They could say that their house was a gift and set apart for the Lord, so they can't live there. Or the money that they have was for the Lord and they can't give it to them. And here Jesus is calling them hypocrites. This is their traditions. And it's very hard to get someone to change their mind. Only the Lord can do that. Now my mother was 84 and she still struggled with the fact of the transubstantiation. She knew it was wrong, but it just felt right because that's how she was growing up in the faith. So when that's embedded in you, like I said, I was long past the church and still doing this, and these are the traditions of the church. The problem with the traditions of the church, because it's okay to have traditions, right? We have a tradition when we do our communion. We set a table up here representing the table and stuff. It's not holy. It's just how we're doing the presentation and maybe even tradition. I'll give you an illustration. At a certain point, before the family started the cooking at their family gathering, everyone would come together in a circle and pray before they cut the ham and put the ham in the oven. And they were gathering around with this long 10-minute prayer. So afterwards, a little girl says to her mom, "Mom, why do we do this before we cut the ham?" And she says, "Honey, we've been doing this since I'm a little girl. Go ask your grandmother." So she goes to the grandmother who's there. It's a family reunion. "Grandma, why do we cut this ham before we put it in the oven?" "Oh, we've been doing this for traditions, and we come together as a family, and we pray to God before we cut the ham." Go ask your great-grandmother. She was still alive. She goes and asks the great-grandmother, "Why do we get together and make such a big deal before we cut the ham?" She goes, "I don't know. We always cut the ham because the pot was too small." And yet they made it to be this tradition that seemed so important, had such depth, but it had none. And all the traditions of man are meaningless in front of a holy, pure God. We bring nothing to the table. None of our actions. The fact that I'm a pastor and I teach the word of God is not getting me into heaven. The fact that I do anything for the Lord is not getting me into heaven. That's not my hope in my calling or what I'm doing. I bring nothing to the table. My hope is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For without that shed blood, we have no hope. And no tradition will ever change that. It is by the blood of Christ, not how good I am or how good I can be. Because sometimes we could be great, right? And I had a great day. Or the worst. Oh, man, there's no way God's letting me into heaven. Right? Our merits cannot get us there. Our traditions cannot get us there. And Jesus points that out to them. Because that's the first thing they're doing. They added to the law. To make themselves look so much better, they began to add and add and add to the law. 633 laws were added. And no one could do it. Because God knows their heart. You see, outside, everybody would thought, oh, everything's good. But Jesus knows their heart, and he calls them hypocrites. Wow. So Jesus answered, why do you transgress against the commandments of God? Jesus accuses them of transgressing God's law, not the traditions of man. You know, I was speaking to somebody not too long ago, and I was talking to them about, I mentioned about a movie about Martin Luther, and the quickest snap came out of this person's mouth. Oh, he was a heretic. Who told you he was a heretic? The crooked Pope, Leo, right, at the time, who wanted to kill him. The church said he was a heretic. He went to the Word of God. You see, he turned the world upside down as well. What did he do? He went to the Word of God. What did God say? And the traditions of man have no place in our relationship with God. Again, not that traditions are bad, but they don't make us holy, and there is no power in them. And if they're contrary to the Word of God, get rid of them. Get rid of them. So I don't do this anymore. Where this came from, I don't know. Well, I know, but it's meaningless, right? It's meaningless because God has revealed to us his plan, his purpose for our lives. And here's what it is. You know what the mission statement of the Bible is? If you got your pen, write this down. The mission statement of the Bible is to transform us into the image of his Son. That's God's plan. His will is that we believe in his Son. The mission is to transform us into his image. And that can only happen with a daily surrender. Jesus says, if you wish to be my disciples, take up your cross, die to self daily, and follow me. Wow. Who wants to hear that? But that's the truth of the word, right? The truth of the word is that I must die to myself, my will, my sins, so that I can live for the Lord. And when I do that, man, he can do anything through me, right? He can do anything through you. So whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. So I kind of went over that already. If they declared all their possessions or all their savings or all their money was a gift to God, they didn't have to give it to anybody. So they were con men. They were con men then, and there's con men today. Johann Telzat, if I'm pronouncing his last name right, who is this guy? Well, he was a monk, a German monk, who Pope Leo at the time, well, in the 1500s, wanted to build the St. Peter's Cathedral. They didn't have the money to do it. So they came up with this plan called purgatory and indulgence. So they were tricking the people that if they gave money to the priest, tangible money, that he would give them a certificate or a coin that would indicate that their dead relatives can get out of purgatory and go to heaven. Con men. Pope Leo at the time, the 1500s. And Luther struggled with this. He struggled with the faith that he was walking in. He loved the Lord. He realized that he was depraved in sin, as we all are. And the religion that he was following were the traditions of men. And he went to the Bible. And he writes this 95 reasons, 95 challenges, 95 theses, and he pins it on the door of the church. And what do they want to do? They wanted to kill him, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, when we bring the truth of the Word of God, the world, the religious system wants nothing to do with it. Know that. Absolutely know that. Don't be offended when people talk, even in the church, Don't be offended. Not what I'm saying, church as a body of Christ, the whole church, because there are many people in churches that are not redeemed people. They have not been born again. They could be at the pulpit. They could be in a position of authority. They're not redeemed, and they're walking in their own ways, because he's going to talk about this. He calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is the pictures of theater where there's a smiling mask and a frowning mask. So behind that mask, you don't know what the real person's intentions are. It's phony, right? But God knows. You see, that's one of the things, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, especially preaching, I have an audience of one, and it's Christ. Am I being faithful to him as I teach? It's not about building the church, building funds, reaching the community. That's what we will do as we are faithful to the Lord, but my first accountability is to the Lord. What did he say? And that's yours as well. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. As a child of God, he wants to transform you into the image of his son. That's why he's given you his spirit to empower you, to help you to do that. Apart from that, we're doomed in our sin. Here's what Jesus says to them. This is important to capture. It's in vain they worship me. Isaiah said, they worship me they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow. Isn't that terrible? Are we in our hearts so far away from God, but on the outside want to show everybody we're so close to the Lord that we're right? What a terrible place to be in our heart, right? Here's the problem. Jesus says that people think they draw near to me with their traditions and songs and with their lips and their words, but their hearts are far from me. You see, it's an issue of the heart. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses and is made unto salvation. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to his purpose, has he purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The issue is the heart, but there's a problem. For as Jeremiah declares, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what's the solution? David gave the answer, and he said, the word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is the heart cleansed? By the word of God. Not the church, not the laws, not by traditions. You cannot make yourself right before God by laws and traditions. It's from the word of God it cleanses us. And we pray and we ask the Lord to empower us as we surrender our lives daily. It's not just coming up and having people see us do our Christian walk. Because apart from the Christian walk that people see, what do we have to present to a holy God? Nothing. Nothing but a surrendered life. Here I am, Lord, use me. I bring nothing to the table. Even our skills and talents can get us a platform at times, but it can't keep us there. It's only a pure heart of faith. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, that's the problem. Teaching as doctrines these commandments of men. So only a priest can forgive you of your sins. You see, they believe that the Pope is a vicar of Christ. He stands in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's called a father. He says he's the head of the church. And he has the power to forgive sins. And that's the Trinity. That's an unfaithful Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Exactly what the Antichrist is going to present too. And only the priest, who doesn't have the power or authority as the Pope, but he's the only one that can absolve you of your sins. And so they believe by these sacramental ceremonies, the washings, the communion, the laying on hands, and all the events that they have, the confession, the confirmation, the communion, by doing all these acts of their tradition, they teach that you are drawn closer to the Lord. He imputes his spirit to you slowly. It's kind of like a drip. Every time you come to Mass, you get a little more grace from God. And that's not true. Because Ephesians tells us that he has poured he's poured all the blessings in the heavenly places in you through Christ Jesus. So there's nothing that I can do to make God love me more. But I have to be faithful, right? I mean, there's consequences in not walking with the Lord. We certainly know that. But we cannot get bogged down in traditions, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So the same thing happens in the church. We place emphasis on where God does not. What did God tell us to do? Well, he told us in his word, right? I watched a show the other night. I think it was on the Nature Channel. There's a bunch of these monks live out in this island in Italy at the top, or maybe it's Greece, one of the two. And they have this colony, and there's like 20 different sects of different monks and priests. They're secluded in this fenced-in monastery, and all they do is just pray to God all day for their forgiveness of sins. God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, just continuously. They have no contact with the outside world, other than they have mail delivered now and again. And one of the priests there says, you know, my father was dying, and he asked me to come see him, but I didn't go, because I'm praying to the Lord. Now they believe, because of their sacrifice that they're doing in a physical way, traditions of men, that they're closer to the Lord. They're at the top of a mountain, so the highest place you can be, and all they're doing is praying to God. That's not what he told us to do, was it? What did he tell us to do? Go make disciples. Go unto all the earth and love the orphan and the widow, if you think you're religious, right? To give and to sacrifice and love and have compassion on people. So they've set themselves up, and people would see them and just, oh, bow down to them. And yet these are traditions of man. God never called them to do that. Think of the nuns. The nuns have, and there's a whole thing, I'm just touching on some things that I really want to say, but the nuns set their lives apart to serve the church, and what they become slave labor. They teach in the schools, they're the janitors in the church. They do all this manual labor. They have surrendered their gift to bear children, to be a wife, to be a mother, for the traditions of men. And they're lifted up as if they're holier than anyone else. Same with the priest. These are the traditions of men. We cannot fall for this. It's false doctrine. It is an apostasy. Because with that comes the false teachings. And behind the scenes, there are stories of abortions and rapes and child molestations and all of the things that happen in those areas. Not all of them, but it happens. It's not of God. And Jesus says, you teach these as doctrines, the commandments of God. Be careful. How do we know what the commandments of God are? He's told us. We're studying it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the word of God. If anything that the church says, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, how do we know if it's right or if it's wrong? Go to the word of God. Go to the word of God. If we said next week everybody's got to wear blue shirts to come into the church, is that okay? It's not a sin. But if I said everybody who wears blue shirts is going to be blessed by Almighty God, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Now I've taught it as a commandment of God that if you do something, this is going to happen. Be careful. I have no spiritual power over anybody. I am is exactly like you. I just have the platform to teach the word of God. I am in authority over the physical facilities of the church and the staffing and what happens here, but I have no spiritual authority over you at all. Only God does. And the priest has no power over you, nor does the Pope, nor does the imams or the rabbis and everything else. Jesus didn't die to replace one religious system for another. And that's exactly what we have. Tonight, we are sitting in a house of idol worship, but we're bringing the light of the Word of God here. So praise be to Almighty God. Amen. Because that's what Paul did, right? Paul goes to Greece, where they have thousands of idols, and he's preaching the Word. Why? That was a platform God gave him. So praise the Lord. Let me finish this part. We're not rushed tonight, so. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. God wants us to know and understand what he tells us. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man." Remember the ceremonial unclean food, you didn't wash your hands. "But what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." In other words, sin is a matter of the heart. It's from inside you and what you put inside you. Verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said to them, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted,'" referring to the Pharisees in this religious system. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." In other words, safer to stay away from them. You all fall into the ditch. "And then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.'" So Peter is referring to what Jesus said in verse 11. The only problem is it's not a parable. So Jesus said, verse 16, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand what whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Mark 7:19 says, "Outside things don't enter into the heart. They come into your system and then they are flushed out." You pass it through the bathroom, the toilet, right? "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Before I became a Christian, my language identified me as a heathen, a defiled heathen. Four-letter words multiple times in a conversation. Because that was the condition of my heart. Blank in this, blank in that. That's how I felt. That's who I was. Until the Lord came in and cleansed my heart by his blood and filled me with his Spirit. And that language began to change. And I've been around people that talk like that. And early on in my walk, I'm like, "Oh, man, I can't believe they talk like that. And Holy Spirit, give me one of these." Psh, you used to talk just like that. And I remember. And even to this day, I'll think back of people I met and words that I said, and they looked at me like, "Oh, my gosh." That was a condition of the heart. And this is their condition of their heart. It's cold. It's black. It's unredeemed. They're looking at their laws and their traditions. And Jesus is saying it's not what goes into you that defiles you. You see, God had given them the laws, and there was dietary laws as well, with the intent to show them that they could not fulfill these laws. They could not be perfect in God's standards. God gave them a standard of living. This is what you're going to eat. This is what you're going to do. This will defile you if you touch that, right? But Christ has come. The law was to show them that they could not be perfect in front of a perfect God. They could not do the laws, and so they needed a Savior. They needed to be saved from their sins. They couldn't do it themselves. Jesus shows up. He fulfills all of the laws for them. So now he's beginning to speak about the internal aspect of God. We see it physically, don't eat and drink, but he's saying you're defiled in your heart. These were just pictures of things that you can't even do. But once he comes in, he cleanses us, he makes us right before a holy God. He makes us right before. What does that mean, right? I have peace with my Maker. I'm not at enmity with God anymore. God's not mad at you because you have sinned. He has forgiven you of your sins. He wants you to draw closer to Him. His promise is if you draw closer to Him, He will draw closer to you. You'll have that fellowship with God. What happens when you sin and continue to sin? Well, what first thing happened? Well, I'm not going to make church today. I'm not going to go. And, it's only been 2 weeks. They probably don't even know I'm there, right? We begin to drift away of the things of God. Not that coming to church makes me holy, but if you're a believer, you're coming to church. Why? We're worshiping the King. We're reading His Word. We're praising God. We're fellowshipping with one another. We're caring. We're carrying one another's burdens. All the things that the body of Christ does. But when we begin to sin, we fall away from that, the things of the relationship with God. And so He's telling us it's from an internal thing. The heart is wicked. These things that come out of our heart is what we not what we put in by eating the physical, but if we're not redeemed, evil comes out of our heart, right? The point is that food and hand washing isn't what's important. Jesus places the emphasis on the cleanliness of the heart, not the cleanliness of the hands. Listen, we all had blackened, filthy, dirty hearts before we came to God. And when He knocked on our hearts, we responded to that. We said, Lord, oh, here I am. I'm a sinner. Save me of my sin. Forgive me. I need You. From this day and forever, I am Yours, Lord. And we've never turned back. We're following the Lord. We've had challenges, right? We have fallen and falled. We have sinned. All of us have sinned. But we have an advocate with the Father who speaks on our behalf. And the blood that was sacrificed on the cross has cleansed all of our sins, past, present, and future. And here's what Jude says. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. We're going to have an introduction by Jesus to the Father. He's going to present us before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. With exceeding joy, God, look at this. Look what He's done. A broken vessel He has made perfect. And He presents us to the Father. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That should be the cry of our heart every day when we wake up. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone is worthy to be praised. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. I don't have to know everything about you because you don't answer to me. You answer to God. And He wants you to draw closer to Him, to know that you're loved and to know that, listen, He has a plan for your life. You have been saved not just to go to heaven, that God can use you for His plan and His purpose. And sometimes, like the demon-possessed man that was healed in Gennesaret, he didn't know why Jesus didn't take him with him. He was waiting for the... Come on up, Al. We're going to do worship in a second. He was waiting because Jesus said, stay here. He didn't know Jesus was going to come back. But when Jesus came back, look what happened. He had told everybody, and they all ran to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back just like He said, and He's told us, listen, to occupy till I come back. Teach them everything that I've taught you, and lo, I will be with you always. This is from the One who has created everything out of nothing, who died and paid the ultimate penalty for your sins. He said He's coming back. We have a plan and a purpose. Tell everybody about Jesus. And we need to wait, right? For His perfect timing, just like the disciples waited 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after He left on the 40th day, waiting, anticipating, and He came and He empowered them just like He said. Jesus is coming back, whether it's the rapture of each one of us or we get the limo ride, personal invitation to go meet the Father with Jesus, one-on-one, one by one He calls us, or He's going to call us all together, but He's coming back. Are you ready?